This week, Brother Chris Henderson preaches a sermon titled Bits, Rudders, and Fire.
Welcome, Brother Henderson, as he comes.
Thank you, sir.
I do claim friendship, so I'm excited. Our Thursday breakfasts during the summer, during the school year, haven't been going on during the summer, but during the school year, always enjoy those little chats that we get. I was just sitting back there enjoying everything you had to say. I was like, man, this guy sounds like a pretty good guy. And then he said my name, and I was like, oh. So, well, okay. As Dave Brown would say, that went over like a lead balloon. You should have turned the air on. They're all sleepy in here. Heat makes you tired. You know that, right? So, heat makes you tired, so it's all right. I'll try and wake you up a little bit. But thank you, Brother Lopez, for the invitation to teach whatever we're going to do here today. I'm really excited about it. I'm glad that my wife's here. She's the good-looking one in the back. And you'll hear Wyatt in there around. And I tune him out, so I'm sorry about, you know, if he's talking, I just tune him out, so I don't even hear him anymore. today, that's a true story. You parents know what I'm talking about. And you that are going to be parents, you'll learn. Today I laid down for a little bit to rest, and that's a new thing that I'm doing now since December, laying down, taking naps. I used to never take naps, but I take naps now. So I was laying down and Leah had gone someplace, to the store or something, and the boys were running around the house, and I was like, I wonder if they're going to be okay. So I woke up like an hour later and the house was still intact and everything was okay. You know, as a parent, you have those nightmares like, are they going to do this? You know, so. But everything was good. So I'm excited to be here. I don't really want to talk about what I want to talk about tonight because it hits close to home for me personally. I enjoy, as some of you may have gathered, I enjoy a good time. And as a young person, I enjoyed a good time sometimes at other people's expense. Which I hope that I've not done that to any of you. If I did, I truly don't mean to offend anyone. Brother Juan's up here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he forgives me. I forgive you too. So I'm not sure what for, but I just felt like that was in order. So thank you, Adrian, for leading in praise and worship. I remember December 4th or 5th, somewhere in there, I sat in a hospital bed and sang that song. And songs like that, they grip you, and they take you places and take you through places. They take you to places that you didn't think you could go on your own, and they take you through places that you know you couldn't make on your own. So I do want to talk about the power of the tongue. I'm not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, claim your blessing and healing kind of guy, but I do believe that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Likewise, I'm not a mind over matter guy, but I am aware that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can change your mind or you can change your heart consciously with the words that you're saying or the words that you are not saying. So I was old enough to drive the first time that I really kind of learned this lesson, and it wasn't one of those lessons that you learned in the classroom where it was like that, aha, moment. No, this was one of those brutal, humiliating lessons. One of those real life down where the rubber meets the road and your feet are kind of dirty lessons. That's the kind of lesson that this one was. As a high school student, I attended public high school, Deer Park High School, go Deer. And I invited a kid to church, a Baptist guy, James. He was a good guy. I liked him. He was funny, like me, and we had a lot of good laughs together. And as I've already said, sometimes it may have been at people's expenses, that's something I'm not proud of. But we were in service, and he was doing, he was in youth service with us on a Wednesday night. He had come, and I never got to go to the Baptist church. It was one of those, like, you come to my church, I'll go to your church things, but he never told me when, so I never went with James. But he came with me a couple of times, and this particular Wednesday night was good. And there was a young lady in our youth group. She was a few years younger than us, but attended the same high school. And she came up, and you could just tell, and I don't say this to be derogatory, but you can tell when someone takes time and spends time on how they look. And she had taken extra time to look nice that particular night. And she always looked put together, but she looked nice that night. And so James and I commented on how she looked nice. And as was true to Chris Henderson form at that time, I made a snide remark as she walked away about, it was right as the knee-high boots were coming out, and a lot of girls wore them with, like, short jean skirts, you know, like the knee-length jean skirts and then the black leather knee-high boots. And I made a comment that I'm not proud of about how it may have made her look like a woman of ill repute. And this was with James there. And I thought it was funny at the time, and it was just like words came out. And my youth pastor, who was also my father, heard that comment. And the dad turned on in him. And I was talking with Leah before church tonight, and I couldn't remember if it was at that moment or if it was shortly thereafter that he said, son, I need to speak with you. And I couldn't remember if it was in front of James or if he had pulled me aside. I'm almost certain it was in front of James because I deserved it to be in front of James. And he very sternly told me that I was to go apologize to this particular young lady. She had not heard me now. So she walked away, was clueless as to what I said. And so, you know, I was scotch-free. But then I had to go not only admit my guilt, but then turn right around and ask for forgiveness and deliver an apology. And that's what my dad made me do. And then he made me read James 3 when we got home. And James 3 and I, actually the whole book of James, but James 3 and I have a really kind of love-hate relationship. You know, James hates on me and I love James is kind of how that relationship goes, because it's just, it goes like this. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. And the same, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh. So after the story and after the scripture, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, the bit. How many of you are familiar with horses, or you've had training with horses? Okay, so basically there's essentially two types of bit, a bar bit and a braking bit. The braking bit does exactly what it says. It breaks in the middle so that when you pull on the reins, it applies pressure to the roof of the horse's mouth. The bar bit simply pulls back on the horse's mouth. And you can lead, you can turn, you can steer that horse. I was wrestling with my son the other month ago. It was a couple months ago now because Dallas Davis was here. But I was wrestling with him in the living room, and he would run up to me as fast as he could, and I'm on my knees, and the couch is right behind me, and I just lean over to one side and push his head straight into the couch. And he'd come at me again, and I'd lean to the other side, and I'd push his head straight into the couch. Or he'd come in, and if he'd duck his head, I'd just whip his head right around, and he'd just fall right into a circle. And we were wrestling, and I told him, I said, Corbett, if you control the person's head, you control where they go. And it's the same with a horse. If you can tame the horse's head, you can tame where the horse goes. Now, in wrestling and in horse training and in any type of thing, if you can control that one element, that one piece of the puzzle, you can control everything. You are in control of the horse. No matter how big the horse is, if the horse has that bit in his mouth, you can control it. My family is, they like to be cowboys, but we weren't always cowboys. And I remember the first horse we got, I was 17, 18 years old, somewhere in there. Glory was her name. Glory was not very glorious. She was 4.5 years old, something like that, and had never been broken. Was not familiar with saddle or horse tact or anything like that. And so we somehow decided it would be a good idea to try and break Glory. Now, that's like having a child raised up into, 12, 11, 13, somewhere in there, and then all of a sudden wanting to whoop them into shape. It just is not real. It's possible, but it's not real easy. So, and we had never broken a horse before, so we were like online reading forums, and somehow through all of our inexperience, both Glory's inexperience and our inexperience, we were able to get a saddle on her. She never really obeyed very well, but we could get a saddle on her, and when she wanted to run, we held on for dear life and would pull back on the bit, and she had a braking bit so that it would be the roof of the mouth. And, I was looking online, and they've got some bits that have like chainsaw in there, and it's like really rough for the horse, roller bits, all different kinds of bits, to control the horse, to control what's going to happen. And James highlights this for us in the third chapter. He says, this is man's ability to kind of lord over the horse, to be able to control that. Even though it's huge, the huge elephants in the circus, even though they're huge elephants, you can tame that. As a man, you can tame that. Then he makes another contrast, and he talks about rudders and ships and the sea. The battleship Texas is one of the only battleships to fight in both the First and Second World War. It's docked currently. It's not dry docked. It's docked in Texas. You can still go see it. It serves as a museum. They'll do overnight tours. Fun fact, when I was in Texas, I actually got to stay on the battleship Texas for a night. They did like an overnight thing with a youth group. So sleep in the sailor's barracks, the whole nine yards, which was really fun. And my great, great, somewhere down the line, was on the battleship Texas for a couple of days during World War II. So that was kind of a neat thing for me. But it boasts the weaponry of this. 10 14-inch 45 caliber guns, 6.51 caliber guns, 10.50 caliber guns, 24 40-millimeter anti-aircraft guns, 44 20-millimeter cannons. It's 573 feet long and will sleep approximately 1,810 men. It's a big ship. But that ship is controlled with a proportionately very small helm. Wherever the governor wants it to go, wherever the captain says this ship should go, it's controlled with that small helm. So James points out again with the ships, he highlights our ability to master the sea and our ability to navigate wind and waves and all kinds of tempestuous things. And it's just like, wow, this is really cool what man can do. And then he says, but there's this little thing called fire. You really can't control fire. You can try. You can try and shore it up, but there are still wildfires that break out all over the world, whether by lightning or by careless camper or whatever the case is, there are still fires. Did anybody see the Facebook video going around where some engineer students from Georgia Tech University are experimenting with putting out fire with sound waves? Did anybody see that? It was on a couple weeks ago, and it's like a bass frequency that they just flip on a switch, and it's a little fire in a pan and a big old bass amp, and they just flip a switch, and like a kitchen pan fire just goes out, which would be really cool for practical purposes. There's that argument, but if a fire is large enough, you're really going to have a big bass amp to... yeah, you better have some earplugs and all kinds of equipment to protect yourself. Fire is a destroyer, the same as a tongue. So James contrasts these things that we can control, the horse, the wind, and then he says, but you can't control everything. And he says, as a matter of fact, You can't even control your tongue. You can't even, the tongue can no man tame. You can tell the horse where to go. You can navigate the seas. That's all great. You can train yourself to do all kinds of really cool things, but the tongue, the Bible says no one can tame the tongue. Warren Moon can throw the football with such accuracy that it would actually break receivers' hands if they weren't in the right place. Their fingers would jam them and split them all up. That's how fast he could throw it. He claims it was in his fingernails. But he could throw that ball so hard and so fast. Baseball players can do incredible things. Athletes can do incredible things. Henry Ford was able to harness the ingenuity and just start cranking out all of these different cars and the assembly line and Kingsford charcoal. It was Henry Ford's baby. He was trying to figure out what to do with some of his leftover parts and said, oh, let's make charcoal to burn. The steadfastness of the men and the women of World War II, that kind of feat is absolutely incredible. Aaron Ralston, who cut his arm off in a accident. It wasn't really an accident. He was out hiking, and a boulder fell on his arm, and 127 hours later, he walked out of the canyon that had trapped him. Has anyone ever heard that story? Okay, good. Yeah, boy, that'll make you cringe. Cuts his own arm off. If a guy can cut his own arm off, like, that takes some real steadfastness and dedication with a Swiss Army knife. So that's pretty incredible that a man can do that, but he just can't seem to get a grip on this thing called the tongue. The tongue is small in comparison to the rest of our bodies, just like the bit is small in comparison to the horse, and the rudder is small in comparison to the ship. The tongue is just a little member, but it boasts great things. It's what we bless God and what we curse men who are made after the similitude of God. So the tongue is something that we really have to deal with. F.F. Marsh says it this way. Think of the many piles of iniquity that have been lighted on fire by the tongue. It's the devil's insinuating tongue that caused our first parents to sin in Genesis 3. It's the lying tongue of Joseph's brethren, which give Jacob so much grief in Genesis 37, and they say, this is your son's coat. Oh, look, we found it, and it's all ripped up. It's the deceitful tongue of Jacob that robs Esau of his blessing in Genesis 27. It's the obstinate tongue of Pharaoh that caused the plagues to be sent in Exodus 10. It's the jealous tongue of Miriam that caused her to be smitten with leprosy in Numbers 12. It's the proud tongue of Korah and his followers that brought such swift judgment upon them in Numbers 16. And in Job 4, it's the fault-finding tongue of Job's friends that ministered such trouble to him. In Matthew 26, it's the covetous tongue of Judas that causes him to betray Christ. It's the boasting tongue of Peter that causes him to deny Jesus. It's the unholy tongue of Ananias that caused him to lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts. It's the sectarian tongue of the Corinthians that caused the divisions among them in 1 Corinthians. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's the small fox that spoils the vine. It's the snide remark that I've told the story about. It's the snide remark that ruins friendships. Two things happened that day when I made that comment. Well, three things, really. Number one, my dad crucified me verbally. Well deserved. Number two, I ruined a witness. Number three, I ruined a friendship. Now, we have made inroads to repair the friendship. And I tried to repair the witness as best as possible. My dad never apologized for crucifying me. I don't hold that against him. I'm a better man because of it. And so there are the power of life and death. The consequences of the words we speak are incredible. So the solution really is simple. Mama always said, if you can't say nice, don't say nothing at all. But David Gerzek says this, you don't solve the problem of an unruly horse by keeping it in the barn. You don't solve the problem of a hard-to-steer ship by keeping it tied to the dock. In the same way, a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer for the misuse of our tongue. So how do we overcome the obstacle of this little member, this life speaking, this death speaking, this blessing giving, this cursing issuing? How do we solve that problem? I had a mentor in my life say this: Chris, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How many of you have ever heard that? What you walk and your actions speak louder than what you say. So show the love of God. The Bible says that we'll be known because of our love one toward another. That's how we're going to be known as Christ's disciples, is because of the love that's issued out, not only in action, but in deed and in word. So Psalms 19 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now we're getting somewhere. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says that to the Pharisees when he's chastising them for being a generation of vipers. Which, that's really fun. He says, generation of vipers, you know, you're known by your words, out of the abundance of your heart. So Jesus pins it not just to the words we speak, because we can be like Mr. Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, where he just talks with everyone and agrees with everybody. And he'll talk all day long about Christ, or he'll talk all day long about the bar. It doesn't matter, as long as he has an audience to speak with. So it's not really about what we say as much as it is where our heart lies. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the question is, where is our heart? Shelley Tony was my Bible quiz coach, and I've already admit openly that I had trouble as a young person keeping my mouth shut. And she would tell me, Chris, ask yourself three questions. And it's juvenile, because I was juvenile, but it still goes with me to this day, and it's still profound because it still works. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? I still find myself stopping mid-sentence and saying, okay, in my brain, is this kind, true, or necessary? Is this going to edify? Is this going to build up? Or is this going to tear down? Is this going to destroy? And if I'm speaking to no one else today, I guess I'm speaking to me. So my question is this: what do we do with our tongue? Do we speak life or do we speak death? Are we known by our actions? Are we known by our love one toward another? Or are we known for something else? Do the people on our jobs know who we are because we wear a skirt and have long hair? Or do they know who we are because we speak Christ? There's a huge difference. There's an absolutely huge difference. I'm for outward holiness. I'm for separation from the world, but I'm not just for separation from the world in dress. I'm for separation from the world in thought, in action, in word, in heart. So where are our affections set? Are they set on things above, or are they set on this world? Because we can be like Demas, and we can forsake everything. For a time, we can walk, you know, we can be on the path. But if our heart is not in the right place, it's going to show. It's going to be revealed through time. Brother Kilman always says, there are two types of people: those that are running towards Christ and those that are running away from Christ. They're going to cross at some point. So at some point, people are going to have the same convictions we have. The trouble is, are they going toward Christ or are they going away from Christ? Time will tell. Time will tell where they're going to be. And it's the heart. It's all about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. So what does this little member of our body, this controlling member of our body, what does it say? It says whatever's inside. There's no hiding it. Brother Lopez mentioned Mark Brown in The Raw. In the raw is really when you find out who people are. And in the raw is when you find out what's in someone's heart. It's not necessarily when you're in whatever setting of, you know, group and friends, and the pressure is there to perform, and the pressure is there. It's positive pressure. That's good. But it has all of these things that are pushing someone toward a particular thing. The heart will be revealed when it's just them. The heart is revealed when it's you and God alone in a prayer meeting. The heart is revealed at a whole nother level. That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because he knew his heart. It's easy for us to just come in and to just forsake the world when everyone's around. But it's not so easy to forsake the world when there's no positive peer pressure. So the tongue, what does it say? What does it say? So here's probably one of my most definitive answers for what my mouth says. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, or of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Because when you start thinking about how good God is, your mouth is just going to reply that. It's just going to echo that. When you start thinking, "Man, I am blessed, and I know that I am," then your mouth is going to echo that. Your life is going to echo that. When you start thinking in your heart, "Man, I love this holiness way. I love this Bible. I love this word. I love God." When you start thinking like that, then things change, and your heart starts mirroring that, and your words start mirroring that. But when you start thinking, when you start dwelling in, as Psalm 1 says, when you sit in the seat of the scornful and you walk in the way, when you do all those things and your heart starts meditating on that, you have no choice. It's biblically proven. You're going to go that way. So my question, last question in closing is this: what have we said today? What words have we spoken today? What are we going to say tomorrow? It's a conscious effort. It's not something that comes easily. Just as breaking a horse doesn't come easy, just as building a ship is not easy, taming the tongue is not easy. The Bible says no man can do it. So how do we do it? We allow God, through His Word, through prayer, through fasting, we allow God to tame our tongues. Because when we allow God to tame our tongues, to change our thought processes, to mold and shape us, that's something completely different than allowing the world. It's the youth saying, "Garbage in, garbage out. You are what you eat." It's the flamingo illustration. They're pink because of the shrimp they eat and the iodine in it. That's why. So what do we focus on? What do we love? Where are our hearts pointed? Are they pointed to Christ? Are they pointed to the cross? Are they pointed to evangelism? Are they pointed to holiness? Or are they pointed to pleasure, to pride, to lust? Are our hearts pointed in the right direction? If our hearts are pointed in the right direction, our words will point in the right direction. If our hearts are pointed anti-Christ, our words are going to point anti-Christ. My mom used to always tell me, "Chris, my Holy Ghost doesn't like that." I'd say, "Mom, my flesh doesn't care." And so she would say, "You have the same Holy Ghost as I do, don't you?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I suppose I do, Mom." "Maybe you should change then." See, I didn't like to hear that. I didn't like to hear my dad say, "Chris, you owe her an apology." "Dad, she didn't even hear." I think I said that to him. "She didn't even hear me say that, Dad." He said, "No, but your buddy did." So what do our hearts say? What does our mind say? Where are we pointed? If we get that right, if we take the daily discipline and we get that straight in our hearts and in our lives, everything changes. Everything is rearranged by the great arranger. everything starts falling into place. It's not to say that there won't be adversaries or that there won't be trouble or there won't be hardships. But when his praise is ever on our lips, now that's something. When we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because we know that God is with us and that his rod and his staff are going to comfort us, when we can walk through that valley and his praise is still on our lips, that's something special. Not to be braggadocious to me, but when you can sit in a hospital bed and not know what's wrong with you, do I have cancer? Do I have some sort of tumor causing this sickness? What's the problem here? And I can say, still I will trust you. And I'm not the only person that said that. I'm using me because it doesn't cost me anything. And I can say, I don't know what to do, God, but I know that you know what to do. I would like to think that I would get out of this bed, but I don't know. Am I going to? If I don't, what's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my family? In that moment is when your heart is revealed. At that point, do I get bitter at God and say, well, I haven't done anything to deserve this. I've lived for him my whole life. Yes, I have. I've said some bad things, but by and large, I've lived for him my whole life. I was a Bible quizzer. I've led praise and worship. I've sang in the choir. I've devoted myself to ministry. As the Bible says it, I've addicted myself to the ministry of the saints. And then this comes along. What God, what am I going to do? At that point, what are our words? Your words are going to be whatever your heart is. So I want to take just a minute right here and ask us to examine our hearts, to find out where we're at. And if there needs to be a change made, it's a conscious change. Yes, you have to come and you have to admit that to God, and that's an emotional thing to admit that you've been wrong. I don't like to admit that I've been wrong. I don't know that anyone else in this room likes to admit that. No one takes joy in saying, I was wrong. Nobody takes joy in that. God takes joy in it when we say, Lord, I was wrong. So I want to take a minute just right here and right now and say, Lord, I want you to examine me. Show me things, God. Reveal things to me. Maybe even words that I didn't intend to build or to tear down. I intended them to build up, and it just didn't come across right. Or do I need to go apologize to someone? Lord, bring someone to my mind that maybe I need to remedy a relationship with. I need to go to them and apologize for a wrong thought or a wrong attitude. Can we just take a minute right now and do that? Lord, I pray that you would examine Chris Henderson right now, God, and that you would reveal to me, Jesus, things that are not like you in my life. Because my heart wants to be fixed on you, God. My desires want to be fixed on the true and the pure and the good report and the virtuous things, Jesus. So, Lord, I need you to examine me because I am not pure and I am not virtuous, God. I'm a wretched man, Jesus, and I'm in need of your grace and your mercy more today than ever before. And I pray that you would touch my lips, God, that you would do like you did the prophet. Maybe take a coal off the altar and purge my lips, Jesus. Purge my tongue, God, because I want my voice to lift you up, Jesus. I want my voice to point to your name. I want my voice to lift your praise. I want my life to be a testimony, a written epistle, God, known of men that you can get praise and glory that says, yeah, I used to be a loose cannon that said all kinds of things, but now I'm bought by a price. I have a bridle in my mouth, and it's you, God. I need you to guide and to direct every step that I make, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, first of all, that you would wash me of all that nasty stuff, God, the sinful thoughts, the sinful actions, Jesus. Lord, the bitterness and the hurt and the pain, God, I pray that you would rid me of it, Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you would replace it with your joy and your peace and your long-suffering, God. I want to have the fruit of your Spirit, Jesus. I don't want to just talk in tongues on Sunday and sin on Monday, God, but I want your love and your joy and your peace and your kindness and your long-suffering and your gentleness and your goodness, God. I want them to go with me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday, God. I want your praise to ever be on my lips, God, because faithful you have been, faithful you will be, Jesus. We need your praise to be on our lips, God, because there's a lost and dying world that needs to see the testimony of your church, God, that says, I once was lost, and now I'm found, God. That says, I once was bound, but now I'm free, Jesus. We need that in this world, God, to take over our city, to take over our neighborhoods, to take over our jobs, Jesus. I pray that there would be such a revival of things of your heart, God, that our words would speak, Jesus, that our words would testify to your goodness and your graciousness and your mercy, God, that your praise would be on our lips, Jesus. That your testimony would be on our lips, God. That when people look at us, they'd have no other choice but to say, they've changed. And they say, why have you changed? I like this Chris better, God. Tell me what happened to you, and it opens a door for witness, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would guide our hearts, direct our hearts through your word, Jesus. Reveal your word in a new and a fresh way in our hearts and in our lives, God. I thank you for it. I glorify you for it, God. Can we give him praise for it right now? Thank you for it in advance, Jesus. Thank you for it in advance, God. We're not going to just say this prayer and have this moment right now, but we're going to go out and we're going to be changed. We're going to be agents of salt, agents of light, preservation, savor, all of those things. And we're going to live it every single day. I couldn't stand, as a young person, watching people come to the altar and pray and cry. I still can't stand it now. And you think that they're going somewhere, and then they go out the very next day and they didn't really have anything more than an emotional experience. Allow God, not because I said it, but because the Bible said it, allow God to penetrate into your life and to become part of who you are. Not hearers only, but doers also. So, having said all of that, God's blessings. Love each and every one of you. Let's go win Indy.